Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Study. This is week 10, day 4 of our study of Esther. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Esther 10, 1 through 3. Well, welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with a knowledge of you. We want to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Esther 10, starting in verse 1. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. And all his act, and pause right there. Tribute means taxed. He taxed all of these people throughout the distant shores. I find this very interesting why it says this here. It's not explicit, but I think what's implied here is, again, this is my opinion of what this is saying. The Bible doesn't say this explicitly. And I always like to try and separate when I'm reading into something. I think it's likely. I think what I'm reading into this is likely, but I'm still reading into it because the Bible doesn't explicitly say what it means by this. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout its empire to his distant shores. Okay, so he taxed everybody. All right, why are you telling me that along with all of the rest of the stuff you're about to say? I think the point of this is that already we've seen Mordecai be honored by the king. It seems like, although it doesn't say this explicitly, again, it doesn't say that Mordecai was this awesome administrator. It never says that, but we kind of get the feeling, but because of the king's promotion of him and continual promotion, and then the context we get here in chapter 10, is that Mordecai is really good at this. My thought on this is that it's giving us this verse 1, in context of everything else that's about to say about Mordecai, in that the taxation that they're doing here is that Mordecai is actually administrating the taxation, and he's pulling it all together in such a way as he's actually benefiting the Persian kingdom, right? We know that there's been great kingdoms that have died through taxation because of these massive building projects and just kings and rulers kind of run amok through taxing. They've got big grand plans, but they end up just destroying their kingdom through taxing people. King Herod was one of those. Did amazing things, but really just caused so much instability because of overtaxation. And so, you know, we can think of that kind of thing in the modern era. There's just so many stories throughout history where that's been the case, and then it really just it makes a mess of things. Weimar Republic. There's several African nations, South American nations that you know, finance and taxation gets all screwed up, and then they have massive hyperinflation and things like that. I think what it's saying here is that Mordecai fixed the taxation. The king was already taxing his subjects. That's a thing that happens. I think what this means is that Mordecai actually fixed this and made it work well. I think that's what we're talking about here, because as we continue on verse 2, we'll see more context of this. Verse 2, and all of his acts of power and might, together with the full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Now, this is an interesting thing because, to my knowledge, nothing has been found, no historical record of Mordecai being a Jew, being virtually in charge of the Persian kingdom at this point. It's sort of the height of its power. No historical secular record has been found. But here the Bible is telling us that this is recorded in the annals of the kings of Media and Persia, meaning that Mordecai is written into their history. So it's there. Now, the problem with this, and so many detractors, so many people, this happens with Daniel. Scholars would say the same thing here. And when I say scholars, I mean non-Bible believing scholars, non-Christian scholars, people that study these kinds of things but don't believe in the Bible, people that comment on the Bible but don't believe in God, they would say, well, see, this is a reason why the Bible is not true, because there's no such records found. And that's what we would call an argument from silence. And not even that, it's like an argument from incomplete data. We don't have every bit of paper. We don't have, we're probably never going to have all of the paper documents, these annals that were written, because given as much time has passed between then and now, you know, paper, except under very extreme circumstances, deteriorates long before now. And then if there were steles and tablets and stone that these things were carved and etched into, or anything that's preserved, we don't have them. We don't have them at this point. And so generally steles and you know, stone monuments that were carved into in the ancient world, generally those commemorated wars and victories and things like that. And that wasn't Mordecai's role. He was basically the administrative viceroy, whatever you want to call him. He was in that position. And so probably less likely that he would have had his name engraved into something, but not impossible. But the problem is, we can't say, well, see, this is proof that the Bible's not true and none of this stuff happened, because we don't have that. It's like, there's a lot of things that we don't have from that time period. Most of anything that the Persians made, I mean, 99.99999% of everything that the Persians made, no matter how durable or not, it's gone. It's lost to history. It's, people have stolen it, taken it, reusing different things, broken it down. I mean, the king's signet ring at some point was probably conquered and melted down or taken by all of those things. Like, there's such a small percentage of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia that we have, or that we ever will have. Right. And maybe there are things that have Mordecai's name on it that prove that he was basically second in command of the largest empire known to man at that time. There may be things that prove that in a secular, non-biblical record outside of this. And they exist, and we just haven't dug them up yet. They are in the ground somewhere, and then someday we might find them. But it's really academically dishonest to say, see, this says that he was, you know, that this was written in the annals of the kings of the Medes and Persians, and we've never found it, so it doesn't exist. Well, just because we haven't found it yet doesn't mean it doesn't exist. That is, again, an academically dishonest way to look at this. And people make that all the time. People, atheists and non-Bible believing Bible scholars, those exist. I don't understand why, but they do. They make those kind of claims all the time. And it's again, it's an academically dishonest thing to say. There's academically honest ways to say that I don't believe in God or the Bible, but that's not one of them. No one's forcing you to believe in the Bible or believe in God, but to say that we haven't found this so it doesn't exist is just utter nonsense. Continuing on, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all Jews. This chapter contains, I think, one of the most amazing things and one of the saddest things in the book of Esther. Is really, and I've said this multiple times leading up to this point. I feel like the book of Esther, if we were going to give it maybe a proper title, I mean, Esther is a big figure in this book, and it's got her name on it. But really, I almost feel like the book should be titled the Tragedy of Esther and the Advancements of Mordecai, or the Triumphs of Mordecai. In a lot of ways, Mordecai is kind of the hidden central figure of this book. He becomes, I mean, in charge of everything. Esther's bravery, Esther's courage is what turns the tide, turns everything around. She makes sure, I mean, Mordecai wouldn't have been in the position that he's in if Esther hadn't spoken up and said, hey, Mordecai found out this about this plot to kill you, and Mordecai did this. if Esther hadn't spoken up, Mordecai wouldn't have ever gotten to that position. So it's a both and. Both of them work together here, but really here in chapter 10, we're being told Mordecai is really like he was the guy. He was the guy in charge of, again, we cannot understate this, the largest empire the world had ever known up to that point. Mordecai is in charge of all of it. He's second in command to a king that's completely checked out. It's not there. He's like, he's turned everything over to Mordecai. So Mordecai is essentially in charge of this massive empire. And it says that his power and authority grew. Right. So this is amazing what the Lord has done and the authority and the power that he's given Mordecai. I don't know in the history of mankind if any Jewish person has ever had the power and the authority that Mordecai had. To my knowledge, no Jewish leader, and that's King David, all of the rest of any Jewish leader, no matter what position of authority and power they've risen to, I don't think they come anywhere close to the power and authority that Mordecai had. So I think that's the amazing thing that's said in chapter 10. I think the sad thing that's said is right here. It says that he was held in high esteem by many fellow Jews. It didn't say by all of his fellow Jews. It said many. And this is a very sad thing. And this is the exact same thing that happened to Moses. Stephen gives us a little insight, and this is extra biblical information that we find from things, sources like the Talmud and extra biblical stories, Jewish historical accounts and stories that we understand through Moses. As Moses, unlike, and we talked about this in our study of the book of Exodus, but unlike many secular movies and accounts of the book of Exodus, they make it seem like Moses didn't know he was a Jew. He didn't know who he was. And that was never true. Moses' mother raised him in the palace. Remember, Moses floats down the thing. His sister Miriam is told by the princess to go and get, you know, someone to nurse the baby. And she's kind of like, wink, wink, nod, nod, go get your mother. And so Moses is essentially raised by his mother. He knows he's a Jew his entire life. Or he knows he's a Hebrew. He's not Jew. We talked about what makes a Jew and how that's different. He knows he's a Hebrew the entire time. And Stephen gives us a bit of insight in the book of Acts when he's giving kind of his sermon to the Pharisees and Sadducees that are about to kill him. And he says that, you know, Moses understood that the Lord had put him in the palace to be the savior of the Jews from the oppression that they were in. Like, he's not under oppression. And he knew that the Lord had put him there, and they hated him. The Jews hated Moses. They hated him so much that when he actually murders an Egyptian who was physically abusing another Jew, murders him to stop this abuse, the Hebrew people, they tattle on Moses because they hate him so much. And Stephen talks about the weight that Moses felt being rejected by his people. He felt that rejection, and that's what ended up sending him away. Was, I mean, he didn't want to, you know, have to face the consequences of murdering that Egyptian, but it was really the pain and the sting of the pain that he felt from the rejection of the Hebrew people. And in the same way, Mordecai here, there's so much jealousy going on. Mordecai is the top dog. And so not all of the Jews esteemed him and respected him. Many did. I imagine most did, but there's a lot of people that, and this is a human tendency, right? Even though I'm a Jew, he's a Jew, I don't like him because he's rich and powerful and I'm not. It's just human nature. And Moses didn't suffer like all of the rest of the Hebrew people. And Mordecai is not having to live, Mordecai and Esther not having to live the same way as any other Jewish person in all of the land of Persia. And so there is just this inherent jealousy of, and I'm not saying that's a Jewish thing, that's a human thing. It's just a sad statement on human nature, is that one of the last things said in this book is that not everyone liked Mordecai, even though, I mean, that a lot of them did, but not all of them did. But, you know, he's doing all of these amazing things. Like, he is in the top position. And so, of course, he can't do everything. Like, everything he does isn't just to benefit Jewish people. But in his position, he's using that position to make sure that he's looking out for them. And still, not all of them like him. I find that this chapter, I find an amazing statement on Mordecai and a tragic statement on human nature, is that they've got this guy, the Lord is put Mordecai in the top position, and still everyone can't be happy about it. And how much are we like this today? How much are we like this today when the Lord can put people in positions of power and places to benefit us, and we still look down on it? It happens to this day. It will continue happening until Jesus himself is on the throne. And I imagine when Jesus himself is on the throne in that 1,000-year reign, that there's going to be people that are still going to complain about how they wish they were in charge. Because that is just human nature. We've come to the end of our study of Esther. I think this is such a cool book. We're going to have a very short recap of the book of Esther tomorrow, and then we're done with this book. And I've loved getting to go through this book with you. Thank you for coming on this journey with me. And we're going to jump into the book of Acts next, and I'm super excited to jump in the book of Acts. I hope that you will join me on that journey. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.